Well, good evening, everybody. Let's turn just for a few minutes for our devotional to 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. And we will read verses 16 and 17 tonight. And we're going to look at this theme of the temple of God. And it is a precious passage for us to be reminded that the saints, the people of God, are the temple of God, that God lives in us. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 16. Paul the Apostle says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Now, you recall, right, that we've seen Paul use this building metaphor, like temple. This is not new to us. We saw it in the previous passage. So if you go back to verse 9, same chapter, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building according to the grace of God which was given to me. As a wise master builder, I laid the foundation and another built upon it." And so Paul is going back to that, metaphor again. And now he's referring to the building of the temple of God. And that is believers. Believers are the temple of the living God. It's an amazing thing. So our body is the very temple of the Holy Spirit. And you recall in Acts 7, right? So Stephen's preaching to that Jewish audience. And he tells them, that God doesn't dwell in temple made by human hands. And of course, that was part of what made them, so angry. But God does dwell in his people. The Spirit of God dwells in his people. And so we are God's temple, and we are to use our bodies to glorify God. Paul chooses that word, brethren, temple, to describe the Spirit's dwelling. You know, it conveys that our bodies are the only place on earth where the Lord dwells. He doesn't dwell in buildings. You know, you see sometimes these beautiful ornate buildings and fancy manicured lawns. And it's all just outward appearances, but he does dwell in his people. And of course, this should change how we live and how we act and how we behave. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So the verse, of course, is telling us that all of us who believe in the Lord Jesus and dwelt by the Holy Spirit are to live in such a way that pleases him because we were bought by a price, that is the price of our Lord Jesus laying down his life for us. Now, the word temple is a word that would describe the Holy of Holies, right? The inner sanctum of the Old Testament tabernacle structure. And again, that's where God's presence would appear in a cloud and meet the high priest who came once a year into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And of course, brethren, today there is no, Jewish temple. And, my whole life, it seems like I've heard about this third temple being built. Well, it's really neither here nor there because the dwelling of God is not in the hands of men. It is the body of those who are believers. That is where the Spirit of God dwells. The believer has become the inner sanctum of God. The Holy Spirit indwells us, and we should think of ourselves as a portable Holy of Holies. It's really, again, a humbling and wonderful thought to think of the believer as the temple of God. So, the believer is the habitation of the Holy Spirit, and that, brethren, results in some pretty amazing life-changing results. Let's think about that for a few moments, okay? What difference does it make in the life of a believer that we've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Well, everything. Everything. It means that our life had a BC to it. Before Christ, we were different than we are after Christ. Here's one. The indwelling Holy Spirit created new life in us. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but God in His grace and mercy caused us to be born again upon hearing the good news of Jesus. And now He's brought us to life. It is nothing less than a spiritual, you know, resurrection from the dead. It is wonderful. It is glorious. It is a new birth. It is a new beginning. It's becoming a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And second of all, we see that the Holy Spirit confirms that all true believers belong to the Lord and are an heir of God, an heir with Christ. And so we have within us, Paul says in Romans 8, the spirit of adoption that cries out, Abba, Father. We have the spirit of sonship. We know that we belong to the Lord. The third, the indwelling Holy Spirit instills in new believers, in the believer, that we are members of God's, of Christ's universal church. All true believers are part of God's universal church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, we are all baptized into one body. So, the moment a person is born again, we all belong to that universal church. Fourth, the indwelling Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts. You know, God's God-given abilities for service to believers to edify the church. So, for example, we see in 1 Corinthians 12:11 that the Lord distributed spiritual gifts to each one according to His will. So we all have a spiritual gift. Number five, the indwelling Spirit helps believers understand and apply the Scriptures to his daily life. And we saw this in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Paul says that so we may know the things freely given to us by God. Number six, the indwelling Spirit enriches our prayer life. You know, we think, for example, of Romans 8, 26 and 27, if I could just kind of sum that up a little bit. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He intercedes according to the will of God. And so when we pray and we struggle, and sometimes we do, we have things in our life that are kind of beyond our grasp, we're upset about, we don't know how to pray, the Spirit of God helps us, He intercedes for us. Number seven, the indwelling Holy Spirit empowers and leads true believers in the path of righteousness. Romans 8, 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So, you know, it'd be wrong to say, have you ever heard somebody say this, God told me to do this and do that and do the other? We'd say, no, that's not biblical, unless you got a book, chapter, and verse for that, right? Then you can say, God told me. But every true believer does have the experience of being providentially led by the Holy Spirit. We know that He gives us wisdom. We know that He makes our paths straight. We all experience that. Number eight, the indwelling Spirit gives evidence of new life by producing the fruit of the Spirit, right? So again, this is part of the evidence that a miracle has happened in our heart. Now we have the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Nine, the indwelling Spirit is grieved, of course, when we sin. Paul warns about this in Ephesians 4:30. You know, do not grieve the Spirit. And the Spirit convicts believers to confess our sins so that our fellowship with Him is restored. We think of 1 John 1:9, for example. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So the Spirit convicts us when we sin and stray. Number 10, the Holy Spirit seals all true believers until the last day, the day of redemption. And this is what Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 1, 11 through 14, being sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's this imagery of you have an important message. A king would set his seal on that. It would be sealed until it was to be opened by another rightful owner. And so we are sealed until that day that we stand before the Lord. Nothing can snatch us out of His hand. And brethren, these are great, great promises for us that we are the temple of God and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so it brings us really to verse 17. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. And let's just kind of be honest, that's a pretty serious word. God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And so we might ask, you know, what does that mean, Paul? What do you mean when you say, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him? What does that mean exactly? Well, as we think about how one might destroy the temple of God, let's see kind of a theme of this book, right? I mean, what have we seen so far? We saw in chapter 1 that, you know, a major kind of issue in the church is division. That was the big issue that Paul began to call out beginning in verses 10 through 13. And we saw that people were kind of following certain leaders or messengers, and they were kind of moving away from the centrality of the message of Christ and crucified, and they became about personalities and, you know, making little cliques, and it was causing an issue. So one of the issues they have in the church is strife and division. That seems to be the major focal point that Paul is focusing on here. And we also saw along the way in chapter 2 that this strife and division prevented many members of the church from growing, right? So, from receiving spiritual meat. And we saw this in chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Paul told them that he could not teach them as spiritual men, but as carnal men. And they were not ready for the meat. They were all receiving milk. And we noted that, you know, the issue of divisions in the church was such that Paul's always kind of having to deal with, you know, the prevailing issue at hand, right? He wasn't able to go deeper, just always trying to deal with these issues. So it prevented people from growing spiritually. Third, we saw that, this lack of teaching left people in a continued state of fleshiness, carnality. So we saw in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 3, jealousy and strife. And so the church has lots of problems. There's like infighting and bickering and hurt feelings and bitterness and pride. And it's a nasty cycle. And Paul actually says to the church in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15, he warns this church of a dangerous strife. Listen to this. This is Galatians 5:15. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. So Paul is saying, you know, you're nipping at each other, eventually you're just going to eat each other, spiritually speaking. He's warning the church that they are becoming such an infighting crowd that's causing spiritual issues within the congregation. And so when this religious strife is happening, where there's jealousy and envy and pride and division, that's one of the ways, at least, that the church can become defiled. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. And so that begs another question. Paul, what do you mean? That sounds like really strong language. What do you mean that God will destroy him? Paul here, brethren, is talking about church records, right? Those who would tear down God's church through their sectarianism. So what does Paul mean when he says, will destroy? This is A.T. Robertson, the great Greek scholar, said, waste, this word means waste, decay, wither. Pine away means to cause harm to in a physical manner or in outward circumstances, to shrivel, to wither, to spoil. Now, you know, Paul also speaks of this kind of thing happening in other parts of the book. For example, chapter 11, and the context here is, you know, the Lord's Supper, right? And so he calls the church to judge themselves so that the Lord won't judge them when it comes time to take the Lord's Supper. He says, this is the reason many among you are weak and sick, and some have fallen asleep. You know, fallen asleep is a euphemism for death. And, you know, we have the example also of Ananias and Sapphira, right, who lied to the Holy Spirit, and both of them died. And so this is a very serious word to not destroy God's church, to take, you know, unity in God's church and taking care of arguments and strife and bitterness, getting on top of those, because this can defile a church and Word says God will destroy him who defiles his church. It's a very serious word. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And you know, one of the questions we always kind of ask ourselves is, you know, who's Paul talking about? Are these believers? Are these non-believers? And I would just simply close with this, right? You know, Paul's addressing them as they're all believers. Okay? That's his working assumption, but, you know, there are people that process, and it appears over time that they're not true Christians, and so they're removed either through church discipline or, either through church discipline or, you know, Paul also says in 2 Corinthians 13 to examine yourself to make sure that you're in the faith. And so he doesn't say, oh, these are not believers or they are believers, just acting humbly. I think the process kind of reveals that over time, whether they are or they're not true Christians. But either way, we should always be on guard against this form of cardinality, strife, jealousy, and anger. And, brethren, to rejoice that the Holy Spirit, the living God, dwells in us, that we are his temple, and that is precious. And tonight, no, when we get together and we pray as a congregation, you know, we do so not as natural people, just in the flesh. We do so as a people purchased by the precious blood of Jesus and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. And all those promises, we kind of move through them fast, but all those promises of the indwelling Holy Spirit that applies to us. And so even when we struggle to pray, the Holy Spirit's with us, he's interceding for us, and we give praise to God for that. Father, we thank you for the truth that you know, you don't dwell in buildings made by human hands, but you do dwell in your people. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins, and you, by your grace and power, made us alive. It's a spiritual resurrection. One day we know you'll raise us physically, but we thank you for the gift of life, eternal life, a new birth, that you caused us to be born again, that we have each other as a church family, and we're thankful that we see peace in our church. We pray it would always be, as a people, on guard against forms of carnality, jealousy, strife, bitterness, pride, those kinds of things. Help us, Lord, be on guard against those. Because we recognize that defiles the church, it hurts the church, it hinders the church's witness. And we pray, Spirit of God, that you would fill us, that you would use us, that you'd give us a passion for the great name of Jesus, that we would always seek to lift him up. We know that when the Son of Man is lifted up, he'll draw all men to himself. We pray, Lord, you use us. We pray we'd be a vessel of honor, and pray you'd be glorified through your church. And we ask in Christ's name. Amen.